Proverbs 17, I'll read the text in just a moment. I've used Hudson Taylor. I realized I was looking through my notes. I've used him as an illustration several times between him and Adoniram Judson, but I came across this illustration, and it was so fitting, I just had to share it. You know that he was a dynamic missionary to China, and he'd reached kind of a difficult crossroads in his life. He just felt like he was not making any headway in the ministry there in China. So he took some bold steps. He traded in his European garb that he'd been wearing for the silk robe and the slippers that the Chinese teachers were using in that day. And I'll tell you, that created such a stir back home. They didn't like that. And they said, listen, there's somebody that's doing something different, is out of the box. And he received such withering criticism for that. He grew his hair longer, and he fashioned it into a ponytail, which again was customary of the scholarly class. And he was trying to put himself in a position that they would receive the message that he had. And really, his passion was just to share Christ with the Chinese. And so he had written later that those open doors that had remained closed. But after his second year of missionary service in China, there were two events that occurred back-to-back that was emotionally crippling to Hudson Taylor. It really brought him to the brink of emotional disaster. The first came in the form of a letter from his fiancée. She wrote that she did not love him anymore. And she had become disillusioned by all the criticism that he was receiving. She was obviously there to hear all about it in the States and had just decided that is not worth it. And the second came when he got a letter from his mission board saying that he could not teach in Shanghai anymore. It was not called a non-treaty town. And so the mission board said, you're going to have to leave. He wrote a letter to his mother. And here's what he said in the letter. I am sad, sad, sad. I do not know what to do. He's just a broken man. But I'll tell you, God knew exactly what he needed. And at this particular time and place in Hudson's life, God gave Hudson Taylor a friend. His name was William Burns. He was 20 years older than Hudson Taylor, and he'd been serving the Lord for those two decades longer than Hudson had as well. And so for the next 7 months, they prayed, they traveled, and they preached together. Burns also did something unusual. He shed his European clothes and put on a robe and silk slippers and shaved his head, sharing the criticism that Hudson Taylor had been receiving. Hudson Taylor's son would write years later, "The friendship of this man was a gift of God to my father. Such a friendship is one of the crowning blessings of his life." Proverbs 17, verse 17, we are told that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The verse goes on. We're not going to read the second verse just yet, but I want you to understand that we all need a friend. And so today, I want to tell you what to look for in a friend, and I'll just tell you the end from the beginning, and that is, I'm going to tell you how to be that kind of friend. If you'll listen to these qualities of a friend, you'll know both how to find one and how to be one. And then I want you to understand that Jesus Christ fulfills every one of these requirements. And I want to tell you at the very outset that I've never had a better friend than the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be turning to 1 Samuel 18, but I'm going to be taking a lot of these qualities from David and Samuel. We're not going to take time to read that. I'm mostly staying in Proverbs to see a lot of these points. But it would be great if you spent just a little while this afternoon in 1 Samuel 18, and you can see the qualities that I'm talking about fulfilled in the life of David and Jonathan. It's been said that life is sometimes like a ship. People hop on and off of your deck all the time. Some are happy to sail with you as long as the water is calm. and blue. But let the storm clouds roll in, let the winds howl, and you'll see how many jump into the lifeboat and leave you behind. A real friend doesn't jump ship. They grab an oar, they tie down the sails, and they ride through the storm with you. I have a good friend. He's come and preached for us several times here. His name's Pastor Matt Nettesheim. He pastors Chesapeake Baptist Church. And we knew each other when we were in the Navy. We served on the same ship, the USS Stump. And I had been there just a year or two longer than he was. And so when he came on, we got to know each other. I was a new Christian, and he had just gotten right with the Lord. And I remember as we started palling around each other, we'd give each other a hard time. And I introduced him to some other people that I knew that he had not met yet. And I said, this here is Matt Nettesheim. He's my fair-weathered friend. And Matt thought that was the greatest thing. He said, I'm Jim's fair-weathered friend. And he's still teasing me about that today, just talking about how he's just my fair-weathered friend. A fair-weathered friend, he found out later, is somebody that's with you in the good times but disappears in the bad times. Now, he's one of my best friends in the ministry, and I'm thankful for him, and he has not been a fair-weathered friend. But we sometimes are guilty of being fair-weathered friends. Not intentionally, mind you. We don't ever start out thinking that we're just going to abandon somebody, but we get caught up in our own life. We get caught up in doing the things that we require, and we don't think about what somebody else is going through. We don't think about the difficulties they may be going through. And whether we realize it or not, we become a fair-weather friend. You know, friendships aren't like a mushroom. They don't pop over up overnight after a rainstorm. But good friends, they're hard to find. They're like the mighty oaks that you see out that start off small, but they grow steady and slow. They take time and patience. But I'll tell you, if you have a good friend or two in this world, you have a blessing from God. Now, how do you become that kind of friend? The Lord Jesus gave us that pattern when he said, love one another as I have loved you, in John 15:12. That's the principle. But I'm going to break it down into seven different thoughts on friendship, ways that we can actually live out that kind of love and be the kind of friend that others can count on. The first thought I want to give you this morning is that a good friend is faithful. A good friend is faithful. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A faithful friend isn't a fair-weathered friend. A faithful friend isn't there just for the good times, just for the celebrations. Maybe you have friends or even relatives. The only time you see them is at a birthday party or at a Christmas gathering, and you know you're related to them and you love them, but you have no idea what's going on in their life. I just want to tell you that because Facebook decided to use the word friend, and you have 657 friends or 6,000 friends, you don't really. A friend is someone that's going to be there when life gets messy, when things get hard. They stick around. They're loyal. They show up time and time again. That's what Jonathan did for David. I want you to think about Jonathan's own father, King Saul, right? He wanted David dead. He wanted him out of the picture. And orders were given. Soldiers were ready. But Jonathan stepped in. He rebuked his own father. He defended David to his own father. Now, that could have been considered treason or high treason. But he reminded Saul of how God had used David to defeat Goliath. I'll tell you, for Jonathan to stand up to his own father, that took courage. It took heart. And it took that kind of faithfulness to say, I'm going to be that kind of friend. I remember in high school, I know it's a long time ago, but you might be friends with somebody until one group maybe started making fun of them. And you could either be made fun of or you could stand with that friend. And you say, well, I'm not in high school anymore, but I'll tell you, people are still getting little cliques. People still get together and they want to talk about somebody else. And maybe they're not mocking them or making fun, but if we're not careful, we're still going to get in our little cliques. But when somebody comes to you and they say, did you hear about so-and-so? You know, one of the things you can do is tell that person something that is praiseworthy about that person. You say, well, I don't know about that, but I know that they are whatever. You share something that is praiseworthy. That is the kind of friend that is faithful rather than listening to gossip, rather than listening to somebody tearing them down. You're going to say, listen, I'm standing up for that person. When we stick by someone when no one else will, we are being a faithful friend. I'm glad to have a friend in this world. If you're married, I want you to know you should have a best friend in your spouse. That is somebody that should be your best friend. You see, a friend's not going to bail when you make a mistake. Is not going to scatter when life seems to fall apart. You know, if you want to really find out if you have some friends, make a mistake and see who sticks around. That'll tell you pretty quick. Be faithful. Be a faithful friend. Not only that, but if you're going to be a friend, you've got to recognize something. I think there's a lot of things that we need to recognize, but I'm going to hone it down to one very important principle. A true friend recognizes God's best for someone else. You see, a lot of times relationships that we have are manipulating to find out how can this be a benefit for me. Whether it's a employee-employer relationship or it's a student-teacher relationship, certainly a pastor can be guilty of seeing somebody come through the doors and saying, oh, how can they be a benefit to the ministry here? That's the wrong mentality. That we need to see people as people, and then we need to think, what is God's best for them? And ask God to help us to see what God's best for them is. I mean, again, think about Jonathan. He was the next in line to be the king. It would have been easy for him just to bide his time. When his dad was done, to step in his father's place. I mean, he could have justified it. He could have said, listen, I'm not going to pursue David. He'll be my right-hand man. He'll be the general of the army. And sometimes we can justify trying to get our way and promoting ourselves rather than seeing what is the best for this person. You know, when you recognize what God's best is, it takes trust. It takes trust. You have to trust God, and you have to trust that person. You are not the Holy Spirit to know what God's will is for every person around you. Sometimes we want to know that. Sometimes we try to impress that. Now listen, if somebody is breaking the principles of Scripture, we're going to talk about this in a minute. I'm not saying that we don't go to them. But I've had people come to me before and say, this is God's will for your life. Maybe you've not had that wonderful experience. Praise the Lord. By God's grace, you'll not hear that from me. You come to me as your pastor for counsel. I want to lay out biblical guidelines, but ultimately, it is your responsibility before God to make the choice that most pleases God, not pleases your pastor. You say, what if I choose differently? Then I've got to trust your walk with God to be right. That means when everybody else says, oh, you're making a mistake. You should be doing this. And you say, no, I'm convinced this is God's will. A good friend will stand by when they're not breaking biblical principles, when they're not living in rebellion against God, and say, I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you. I may not understand. I may not see it. I don't know where you're going or what the next step is. But right now, I'm trusting you to walk with God. And if that's what God wants you to do, I'm for you. I'm for you. That's hard because sometimes you see people and you think, I think you're making a terrible mistake. Don't do this. But when we step in to say, that can't be God's will for your life, that is dangerous territory. You're now presuming to speak for God. Now, I'll tell you, if you're wrong, you would have got stoned in the Old Testament. But a true friend will see and want God's best for you, even if they don't see it, even if they don't understand it in that moment. We need to recognize that. That's what Jonathan, he said, I could be the next king, but David, I know that's God's will for your life. And so I'm going to step aside. I'm going to sacrifice. Maybe it wasn't a sacrifice for him. He didn't want to be king. I don't know. I like what Proverbs 17 says in verse 17. It says, a friend loveth at all times. It's not just sometimes. It's not just when we think you're making good decisions. It's not just when you are making me happy. But a friend loveth at all times. Be a faithful friend. Recognize God's best, and then work to help that person achieve whatever God's will for their life is. If you want to be a good friend, be interested. Be interested. Don't only be faithful, don't just recognize, but be interested in that person. A true friend will genuinely be interested in you. They don't just nod their head while you're talking, waiting for their turn to jump in. And by the way, if that's how you are, shame on you. Listen when someone else is talking. Be engaged in the conversation. A good friend listens. A good friend cares. They give their eyes, their ears, and their heart to the person that is talking. And so when you sit down with someone who is truly interested in you, you're going to feel it. There's a difference. They're not glancing over their shoulder to see who else is coming in. They're not checking their phone. They're not sitting there thinking about the next thing they're going to say or the next story that they're going to share. They are saying with their presence, you matter to me. You're important. That's what the ministry of presence really says. Because when you get somebody that treats you like you're a soul who Christ died for, when you get somebody that listens to what you have to say because they're interested in who you are, you'll have a friend. You can be that kind of friend. When you talk to somebody, you can be present in that conversation. I have to tell you, I struggle with this sometimes, and I've got to say, wait a second, let me rehearse what you've just said, because there's a knowledge gap that I zoned out. I'm sorry. Tell me again. Fill me in. You say, that's horrible. I know. The Lord has convicted me about it. So I'm trying to help you not to be like I am, okay? Romans 12:15 really gives us a wonderful picture of this. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? It means be interested. That means entering into somebody else's world. When they're on the mountaintop, you're cheering with them. Praise God. And when they're in the valley, you're weeping with them. And you say, praise God. I'm here with you though. That's what the Lord did. He noticed people that everybody else just passed right on by. He paid attention to children when his disciples thought that they were nothing more than a nuisance. He looked at Zacchaeus in the eye when everyone else only saw a crooked tax collector. He stopped for blind beggars and touched them. He touched the untouchables. Why? Because he was interested in them. He cared about individuals. Friends, I want to tell you that a true friend treats you like they care about you. That's the kind of interest that goes way beyond about how's the weather? How's your week? Fine. Great. See you next week. No, a true friend knows how to get below the surface. And when they ask you, how are you doing? You feel that there is safety in telling them. Do you make people feel valuable when they talk to you? Because you care about them. Not because you're acting like you care about them, but because you care about them. Be a faithful friend. Be a friend that recognizes that God's will is important and help them to fulfill it. Be interested in that person. I want to talk about being an encouraging friend. I think that most people that you'll run into this week are fighting a battle, and most of the time you'll not be able to see it. I just believe that. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're struggling. There's some kind of battle going on. And I think that's one of the reasons why God commands us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, where he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And then he says this, and edify. That is to build up one another, even as also ye do. You see, a good friend, a true friend, is going to build and not destroy. They lift up. They don't tear down. You ever see somebody? They're saying every other sentence, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. You're ugly as a moose. I'm just joking. You're about as smart as one, too. No, I'm just joking. You know, those jokes, they wear thin pretty quick. Because what you find out is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And really, they're sharing their heart with you. And they think it's funny to tear down rather than to build up. I'm not saying we can't joke with one another. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we ought to have relationships where we are building each other up. Sometimes it's as simple as showing up. Job's friends, they were incredible. For 7 days, they were the best friends that man ever had. They were great friends right up until they opened their mouth. Later, they'd be labeled as miserable comforters. But I will tell you, that first week, when he needed somebody to be there, just being there was an encouragement. To tell somebody, you're not alone. When somebody's struggling, you say, I don't know what I'm going to say. If I go visit them in the hospital, or if I go over their house, I don't know what I'm going to say. Maybe they don't want to talk. You'd be surprised just being there. That ministry of presence is a friend, is an encouragement to them. It's reminded that they're not alone, that they're not forgotten about, that they're loved. Have you ever noticed how much life just drains us? I mean, work drains us. Trials drain us. Other people can sometimes drain us. Criticism drains us. The world is constantly trying to beat us down, and living for the Lord can sometimes be draining. But God gives us friends who help recharge us. That's one of the things I love about Wednesday nights. I talk about Wednesday nights as a time to recharge your battery. We come and we worship together, we sing, but we pray together, one with another. That's a wonderful time of edification, of building up. Hebrews 10:24 puts it this way, and let us consider one another to provoke unto what? Love and good works. You know, poor friendships provoke to wrath and anger, but good friendships will provoke unto love. By the way, encouragement is both verbal, but it's also visible. I told you just showing up is a blessing. It's not just what you say, though. It's what you do. Jonathan didn't just tell David, I'm with you. He proved it. He gave him his robe, his sword, his bow, his girdle. And every piece was really a statement saying, David, I believe in you. I am with you. I can't go physically, but I'm going to demonstrate that. And I'm going to encourage you every different way that I can. Don't ever, ever underestimate the power of encouragement. One well-timed word can keep a discouraged Christian from just quitting the race. I think one act of kindness can remind a hurting heart that God sees them. I think most of us could probably live a couple of months on a little note of encouragement. Now, let me tell you, if you want to be that kind of friend, it costs you very little. A little bit of time and thoughtfulness can really fill somebody else's sails and help them continue moving on for the Lord. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, when people leave your presence, when they're longer around you, are they weighed down or are they lifted up? Now, there's times where God has given you a friend that you can share that burden. But I'm just saying, if you're never giving to others by listening, if you're always the one that is monopolizing the conversation, if you're the one that is just looking for people to use them rather than being a friend to them, then it's not really a friendship. You're using people. Well, I just need to share my burden. Well, praise the Lord. Are you willing to carry somebody else's? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And that's what your encouragement can be. A treasure that brings life and color and value to the relationship. Be a faithful friend. Recognize God's best for them. Be interested. Be encouraging. But a friendship should also nurture both people. I kind of jumped ahead a little bit. A true friend doesn't just cheer for you in the moment. They're not just using you, but a true friend wants to carry your burden as well as help you carry yours. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, Proverbs 27:17 says. I think that's what nurturing friendship looks like. It's going both ways. You're an encouragement to them, and they're an encouragement to you. And sometimes sparks fly when iron is sharpening iron. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, a true friend loves you enough to tell you things that no one else is willing to tell you. Here's what I do. I come up to somebody. If it's a guy, I put my arm around him. And I say things like this. I love you enough to tell you that you have salad in your teeth. All right? That's how much I love you. I love you enough to tell you that your tie is way crooked. Or maybe I love you enough to tell you there's something in your life that maybe you don't notice. You're not beating them up. I think sometimes nobody else is going to tell this person. And I would want to know if I have salad in my teeth. I know this, I'll probably never have asparagus stuck in my teeth. You care enough to say, hey, are you drifting? Are you walking with the Lord? You're not their Holy Spirit, but you love them enough to ask. Maybe you'd have to say, hey, that is a dangerous choice. Have you really prayed through that? Have you thought through the consequences? Can we talk about this? I think the world is full of pretend friends. Maybe more so down here in the South than anywhere else I've ever lived. People who make it a habit to say, oh, I'm for the Lord and I'm for you, but a lot of people, they just live to enable others, enable them to sin. They laugh when there's compromise that's made. They tell people what they want to hear, rather than tell them what they need to hear. You see, a nurturing friend is different. They're going to help you to put the edge back on your life when you start getting dull. That's what iron does to iron. They'll provoke you to love and to good works, not to sin and wrath. Jonathan and David, Jonathan recognized God's hand on David's life. I told you, he gave him his robe, his weapons. And in doing so, he said, David, I want God's best for you. I'm going to sharpen you. I'm going to hone you. Nurturing isn't only about correction. I think in nurturing a relationship, there's some affirmation. There's some acceptance. Not enablement of sin. I want you to know that. But a word of affirmation says, I see God at work in your life. Keep going. Keep going. Notice I didn't say appreciation. I do think we should be appreciative. I'm all for thank you cards. But sometimes I think we need to take it a little bit deeper. To recognize someone is to recognize what they do. Affirmation, and that says, thank you for what you did. Affirmation says, I value who you are as a person. There's a big difference. We should be thankful. We should recognize that. But we should affirm somebody, not just because of what they do for us, but because of who they are. Fellas, has your wife ever asked you, you say, honey, I love you. Three words can mean all the difference. Or excuse me, three letters. She asks why. You're now in a minefield. I'm going to help you out this morning. Do not reply with anything that she does for you. I love you because you make our meals, you go grocery shopping, you iron, you clean, you do all of these things. And what has she heard? What if I couldn't do those things? What if I was a paraplegic in the hospital? You wouldn't love me anymore. Now, I'm being a little facetious. I'm joking a little bit. But the honest truth is, we have to look past what people do and see who they are. Say, honey, I love you because of who you are. Now, if she asks who she is, you're on your own, okay? Ask yourself, am I the kind of friend that makes others sharper, stronger, drawing them to Christ? Am I someone that loves people for who they are and not just what they can do for me? If the answer is no, maybe the Lord is telling you to step up, to be a better friend. You say, I don't have any friends like that. Well, we're told to have friends, we have to show ourselves friendly. And if you start instilling these characters in your life, I think you might be surprised at the quality of friends that God will give you. Be faithful. Recognize God's best. Be interested. Be encouraging. Be nurturing. Be dependable. Be dependable. To be a good friend, you have to be dependable. You know, to be dependable, you have to be available. That's what a friend is. Don't be MIA, missing in action, when your friends are going through that rough patch. You've heard that a dog is a man's best friend. I'm going to give you a story on why some people believe that. I'll tell you about a story about a dog named, I always get this mixed up on which syllable the emphasis is supposed to be on. So if it changes three times, it's always the same dog, okay? But his name was Hachiko. Hachiko, I think that was it. He was born in 1923 in Akita, Japan, and was brought to Tokyo in 1924 by his owner, Professor Hadzaburo Uno. He was a professor in the agricultural department of the University of Tokyo. Now, they lived in Shibuya, a district of Tokyo, where Hachiko would walk with his owner to the train station each morning to see him off to work. Every evening, at the precise time the professor was due to return, that dog would go over to the station to welcome his master, and they would return home together. This went on day in and day out for 1 year and 4 months. Every day, that dog would go to the train station and wait for his master, and then they would walk home together. But one day, the professor didn't make it back home. He had died from a cerebral hemorrhage while in a meeting at the university. And Hachiko was given away, but he kept escaping and went back to his master's house. I don't know if the dog realized that his master didn't live there anymore, but he would go wait for his master at the Shibuya station every day. Months turned into years, and commuters at that station took note of Hachiko and would bring him food, water. Eventually, stories of this dog faithfully waiting for his master began circulating, and one former student of that professor started publishing articles about Hachiko. And in 1932, one of the articles ran in Japan's largest newspaper, and it threw this dog into the national limelight. And in 1934, they made a bronze statue of this dog. The statue remains even a famous landmark today, I'm told, and it's used as a rendezvous spot. Hachiko passed away a year later in 1935 at the station, still waiting for his master's return until his very last breath. That's a dog that is dependable. It's no wonder we use that phrase, dog is man's best friend. Day after day, waiting to be there at the slight chance of his return. What kind of friend are you? Are you dependable? Are you available? You see, dependability takes some resources. It takes your time, takes your attention. Sometimes it might even take some of your treasure, right? You're going to have to sacrifice. I'm getting to my last point before I'm getting to my last point. Dependability isn't about when it's convenient for me. Well, I can't help you then because I'm too busy. Now, there's times we may have things that we've already committed to and we can't help somebody whenever they're need. But so often, we just don't want to be inconvenienced. We want that kind of friend. We want somebody that we can call up and say, hey, can you come over? I need your help. But are we willing to be that kind of friend? That dependability, that availability, it's rare. It's hard to come by. It shouldn't be. That's how we should be as friends, one with another. Let me give you the last thought, sacrifice. True friendship does come with a cost. It's not always easy. And it involves putting other people's needs above your own. Sometimes even your own dreams or your own comfort. Jonathan knew that one day David would sit on the throne of Israel. He knew that God had chosen David for greatness, and instead of letting envy creep in, instead of grabbing for what he thought could have been rightfully his, Jonathan submitted to God's will. He let go of his own claim. He sacrificed, if you will, the idea of him being king. God had knit their hearts together. They wept together. Those two hearts that God had knitted together, the loyalty and willingness to sacrifice for God's best in David's life. Jonathan was simply saying, I'm willing to surrender my future plans for what God has for you. There was a sacrifice involved. When Jesus said, love others as I have loved you, that kind of love is a sacrificial love. That's what real friendship does, to love others, to sacrifice your time. That's the price of true friendship. John 15:13 tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is a high cost of friendship. Friendship like that is rare. Time, dreams, comfort. But I'm talking to a room full of people. That if we're honest with ourselves, would love, would covet to have that kind of friend in this world. And I hope that some of you do. I hope each one of you has that kind of friend. But my question isn't, do you have that kind of friend? My question is, are you that kind of friend? To find a true friend, and be one in return, I think is one of the greatest blessings, but it's also the greatest investment that you can make in this world. By the way, that kind of investment, it should echo into eternity because you're pointing them towards the Lord. You know, we looked at Hudson Taylor at that critical moment in his life in China, discouraged, criticized, ready to give up, and God sent a friend. William Burns, he didn't just walk alongside. He shared his trials, his burdens, and even the criticism that he received from others. And that kind of friend became a lifeline that breathed new life into Hudson Taylor's, not just ministry, but his own life. That's the kind of friendship that we see with David and Jonathan. It's costly. It's loyal, encouraging, sacrificial. Stuck together when the storms came. It sharpens, nurtures, and strengthens. It recognizes God's working in others' lives, and it rejoices in that, even if it costs you something. I just want you to ask yourself this morning, am I a true friend? Am I cultivating friends who are going to stick with me in the storms? But am I that kind of person that encourages, sharpens, and sacrifices for others? Listen, when you have a friend, I think God will let and allow tests to come into that friendship. Not because he wonders if it will hold, but so that we can see the value of that friendship. And he will call you to rise up to that occasion, to be that kind of friend. Hudson Taylor, David and Jonathan, let their examples challenge you this morning. Maybe the God who sent William Burns to a lonely missionary, who shaped the friendship of David and Jonathan, shape your relationships today. Maybe this morning you can ask God to give you that kind of friend. But don't ask him that until you're willing to surrender and say, Lord, help me be that kind of friend. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, when we think about friends, we do think about that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all of those things, and he is the best friend that I've ever had. Oh, Lord, he is faithful. He recognizes your will and wants it done in our lives. He is interested in us. He is encouraging us. He is nurturing us. He is so, so very dependable. And his sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice. Father, help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ as our best friend.